started out as a sermon preparation. I turned into a blog actually yesterday. Last night I posted my thoughts about this message I'm going to preach tonight, a few thoughts on it, on our sermon page online, not thinking really much about it, that anybody care or even read it. And these 450 people read that today. And it's about not defining, letting your past define you, not letting everybody look at your past and make that your present or your future, no matter what it is that you may have done in your life. It don't have to define the person. And so I was thinking on that thought, and I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul. And if you want to turn with me there to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, there in the New Testament. I don't want to preach just for a little bit tonight. I won't keep you real long. I do want to lay whatever God's laid on my heart tonight. I want to share a few, and I pray that you'll get a blessing out of it. I know I have. Philippians chapter 3, I want to look at verses 13 and 14. Very familiar text of Scripture, and I've preached on this probably a dozen times in the last 2 years or so, but I love this passage. But Philippians chapter 3, start with verse 13. The Bible says, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I'm asking you now, Lord, if you'd just bless it, God, and help me to preach. Help these in here tonight, Lord, as they listen, Lord. For it's these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've probably said this before, but it bears repeating. When I was growing up, my dad had two sayings. He had a lot of sayings, but there was two that really sticks out of my mind that he said a whole lot, and he always seemed to be saying it to me. I guess I needed it more than any of the other ones. But one of them was, "You ain't got enough sense to get out of the rain." I heard that probably more than 10 times in a week. And the other one was, "You've got to learn everything the hard way." And those two things kind of go hand in hand. And they kind of, I guess I reflect those two statements. Dad was right. I can look back and see the things that I've done in my past, in my childhood, in my teenage years, in my young adult years. I can look back on those times and I can honestly say, well, if you looked at me, you would think, that boy ain't got a lick of sense. He's not got enough sense to get out of the rain. And he does everything the hard way, because I did. Everything I went to do, I did the hard way. Never wanted to ask anybody for any help. I'm real like that. I'm independent. So I do everything I thought was right in my own eyes, and that's what I did. Well, I don't think I'm the only one tonight that had to learn a lot of things the hard way. I think we all do that. I'd say there's not a person in here tonight or that's going to hear this message by some other means that doesn't have some kind of regret of something they've done in their life. Word said, some action you've done, something you've did against somebody else, something you foolishly done and everybody saw you or they found out. Things that embarrass you if you knew somebody knew about it. Something maybe that happened in your past that everybody wants to bring up, or certain people will bring up, that you've done. And that's the first thing they think of when they see your face, is that thing that you did. I'd say we all have those little things in our past. These passages of Scripture that we just read there in Philippians, the old Apostle Paul there, he's seasoned now. He's been around for a while. And he writes these down being inspired by God. Now, we know Paul's history. We're not going to go through all of his history tonight, but Paul's, we know, gloriously met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And we all know he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against God's people. He hated Christians. If there was ever a man that we find in the Bible that hated Christians and those that worshiped Jesus and believed in Christ, it was Paul. Now, they knew him as Saul then when he was like that. His Hebrew name was Saul. His Roman name is Paul. So Paul's name didn't get changed. The Bible did go from saying Saul to Paul, but he's always been both. But his Hebrew name is Saul, and that's what he was better known as at the time on his road to Damascus. He was hatred-filled. He was mean-spirited. He was, as we was talking about those groups of religious people there Sunday, he was a zealot. Not only was he a zealot, he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he's proud of that at that time. He was bent on single-handedly ridding the world of Christians, people like you and I. He wanted to get rid of us. He wanted to get rid of people like us that believed in Jesus, whether it meant to beat them, whether it meant dragging them out of their homes and putting them in prison, whether it meant standing them before a little court and stoning them to death, which he also did. Paul was interested in doing those things at one time. A quick look at the beginning of this chapter in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul tells us this. He said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul was destined for greatness when it came to being a Pharisee and one of the leaders on the Sanhedrin court. He was a lawyer, is what Paul was. He was steeped in the law. He was sent to the best schools, set under the best teacher of the land, Gamaliel. Very best teacher in all the land, Paul, was under his feet there, learning from him. He was an aspiring great lawyer and also a prosecutor. Well, right at the high point of Paul's career, you know, you're very familiar with it there in the book of Acts, there was a young man, his name was Stephen. He was a young deacon that had been appointed to wait on the widows and the orphans and the tables and things. But he was also a preacher. And Stephen was out there, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. And he started preaching one day to a group of Jews, to a group of Hebrews. Amongst them were men like Paul, men that were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrins. These type of men that were very knowledgeable in the law and the things of God. But Paul on that day would be responsible for one of the ugliest things that would ever occur in his entire life. On that day, it would define him in a lot of people's eyes of being this horrible prosecutor, this horrible man. It was a blemish so black it could never be erased out of people's minds, some people's minds anyway. No doubt it was something that Paul kept awake at night. You know, there's some things that go on in your life that keep you up at night. They make you lay awake and think about them and wonder about them and think about what I could have done differently. I've been there. Acts chapter 6 begins telling us about that preaching deacon named Stephen. And as he was standing there in Acts chapter 7, in the middle of his sermon there, after he'd already been telling them about Jesus, he started way back in the beginning, and he worked his way through with Abraham and Moses and kept going up. And then he blatantly accused them of being the ones that crucified Christ. And in Acts 7:57, after he started preaching like that, they fell under conviction. Now, instead of them saying, "We're wrong and we need to repent and we need to accept this Jesus now as our Savior," they did the exact opposite. The Bible says in Acts 7:57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul, the one that wrote our text that we opened up with. Paul, we know the rest of the story, was convicted of his sin. He was on that road to Damascus to go and to pull Christians out of their homes and to prosecute them, bring them under the judgment of the law there, and stamp out Christianity. And on his way to that road to Damascus, the Lord found Paul and struck him down there on that road, blinded him, came to him, and Paul on that road accepted Jesus as his Savior. Now, there's no wonder that later on in life, Paul said this. He said in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And later on, when he was speaking to Timothy, one of the last things he wrote, in fact, in the Bible, speaking to young Timothy there in 1 Timothy 1 and 12, Paul said this. He said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now, there were some people there that could not forget Paul's ignorance. They could not forget Paul's hatred that he had as a persecutor, injurious, blasphemer. That's what they thought of when they heard of Saul of Tarsus. In fact, Jesus' own disciples, the Bible tells us they did not trust him. Look at Acts 9 and 26. The Bible says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." So even some of the most godly men that had followed Jesus, had been there with Jesus, they looked at Saul of Tarsus, and the Bible says they didn't believe him. They could not believe that this man who once was so injurious to them and their cause was now a man that had God in his heart, had Jesus in his heart. And the Bible says they were afraid of him. Well, not everybody was afraid of Saul of Tarsus. There was one man there immediately following what we just read. His name was Barnabas. And we know Barnabas there was one of his helpers in his ministry. But the Bible says that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So thank God that not everybody will turn their back on somebody with a past. Somebody that has done something that they shouldn't have done. You know, even with all Paul's past failures, his sin, his mistakes, he goes on to write what we read in our opening text. He said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Well, obviously he still remembers them. He named them off there in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said that I was once a persecutor. I was once injurious. I was once a blasphemer. So obviously he remembers those things. It wasn't like he was able to go back and blank those things out of his mind and erase them like they'd never happened. He couldn't go back and take them back. He couldn't go and change the fact that he had done these things. He couldn't bring Stephen back to life. He couldn't go and redrag those Christians back into their homes and apologize. It's been done. It's over with. But he said that. He said, "This one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things back there. I'm forgetting them." Well, what's he mean about that? Well, he doesn't mean that they're completely erased out of his mind, never to be remembered again. What he means is, I'm not going to allow those things that I did back then to define who I am now. I'm not going to allow all my injurious deeds and acts, all my blaspheming, I'm not going to allow that thing right there to define who I am now, because I'm reaching forth to a prize. I'm looking toward that better thing now. That other stuff back there, I'm putting that behind me. It's no longer me. I'm somebody else. I'm new. I'm a new creature now. And I'm reaching forth. He said in verse 13, reaching forth unto those sweet things which are before. Now Paul, he spent many of his ministry in Greek cities. From city after city, he would go, and the biggest thing going in Paul's day were the Olympics. These began over there in Greece. And Paul often uses little metaphors of sporting events and things in his writing. And this is one of them. When he's reaching forth, he's reaching for a prize. He's going for a prize, and he's reaching for it. It's the picture in your mind of a runner. as they run and they have the baton in their hand and they're running and the thing they're doing is trying to reach the goal line, the end of the line, the finish line. He says, I'm forgetting what's back there behind me because now I'm running a race now and I'm reaching forward now to a prize. And I can't, as long as I've got my mind on the prize and what's before me, I can't think of those things back there. You see, the runner never looks behind him, because when the runner looks in his rear view mirror or behind him, then he gets distracted. He starts slowing down. He gets things start happening and he'll get passed by or he'll start lagging behind. And so the runner is trained to look forward. Don't ever look back. Keep running and running. And no matter if you can hear them on your heels, if you can feel their breath on your neck, don't you turn around. You keep running. And Paul says, that's what I'm doing. I'm forgetting all that stuff I used to be. And now I'm a new man and I'm running this way and I'm going for a prize. I'm reaching for it. Now, there are times we have to look back on our past and learn from it. I mean, it's not, you don't mess up and then say, whoop, never do that again, forget that one. No, you learn from that mistake. I guarantee you, Paul learned many lessons back then when he was being injurious. And he'll remember those, and those will help him. But we can't always keep looking back. When you're driving a car, you have to occasionally glance in the rearview mirror to see where you've been. But you always look forward when you're driving, trying to get somewhere. That's what Paul's trying to say here. But now let's not forget, there's somebody else that comes into play here. Somebody else. Let's not forget the devil. You see, the devil is very real tonight. He's not a little red man with a pointed tail and a pitchfork and comes out to poke you. That's not the devil. The devil comes to you, and he knows your weaknesses. He knows the thing that gets you the most. He knows those thoughts that run around the back of your mind are those things that you did that you regret. And you know what he does? He brings them back up. And he wants to put them right out in the front of you. While you're trying to run for the prize, run for the race, the devil's trying to outrun you and put those things up in your face. He's constantly trying to put it up there in your eyes so that you see it. Remember what you once did. Remember who you once were. Remember those people that you did those things to. And so he wants to always try to hinder your race. He can't alter your destiny. He can't change the fact that you are going to win the race eventually. But he can make that race awful hard on you. He can make that race, he can put stumbling blocks in your pathway. While you're trying to run, he'll throw something out in front of you. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So we've got other things going on around us besides just what's going on in our mind. We've got things happening to us, these evil powers that's always trying to, this spiritual wickedness that's always trying to get to us. Paul's goal was to achieve. It was to get the prize, to apprehend it, not salvation. He's already got salvation. That's not a prize. That's a gift. That's free. You didn't have to work for it, didn't have to run for it, didn't have to do anything to get it. The Lord gave it to him. No, he's reaching for some other prize here. This prize is the prize that he knows he's going to get at the end of his race. That prize he's reaching for is that prize when he achieves there his glory in heaven. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he says his prize is. It's the high calling of God. He knows that his greatest reward is that one that he's striving for in the Lord. Now, he says, you know, into himself, I've made mistakes. I've sinned against God. I've hurt a lot of people. But the thing is, Paul found forgiveness for his past. And he was able to forgive himself. You see, that's the problem with most people today, is finding forgiveness for yourself. I've been there. There's been things in my life that I've regretted, and I'm the one that has the biggest problem trying to put them in my past and to forget about them and to forgive myself. You see, the Lord Jesus is perfectly honest and clear with us that all we have to do is pray and ask him for forgiveness, and he gives us forgiveness. And he doesn't remember it anymore, but we do. We keep pondering on it and thinking about it. You know, there's people, I'm sure, sitting here tonight that has things that you can set right now and you can bring back up because it's always back there in your mind. It'll come back up day after day, week after week, month after month. And we struggle with these things. They hinder us. They cause us not to be able to have the walk that the Lord wants us to have with Him. You know, forgetting things is not obliterating them out of your mind, but it's putting them back there. The Bible promises this. I won't be very much longer. The Bible promises this about confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We have that promise tonight. He forgives us and cleanses us. And then what does He do with those sins? You ever wonder what God does with those sins you confess? You know, He keeps those tears in a vial. He keeps those things. He keeps those prayers of His saints too. Those things are still, they're in heaven. You know what He does with your sins? The Bible tells us. Isaiah 43:25. Even I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. He doesn't remember them anymore. He'll never bring them back up to you. He'll never come to you and say, wait a minute now, you remember that thing you did? You mean the thing I prayed about and asked for forgiveness for? Yeah, that thing. He'll never do that to you. But the devil will, every time. The Bible goes on to say in Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Micah 7:19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And I like this one here. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Once we're forgiven for those things in our past, they no longer define us. That word define, it's the definition of something. So when you think of something being defined, you think of its qualities. You think of what it is, how it's described. You're no longer described as that old man that you once were. You're no longer described as those things that you did. So it's not defining you. You're now reaching forward to a new prize. The only way that it comes back up is when you choose to allow it. Let me ask you something tonight. Maybe you've been not letting the Lord use you the way He wants to use you because of your past, because of things that you once did, and you think, I'm not worthy enough to be used. God can't use me because that thing I did that time, and He knows it. She knows it. They know what I did, and so I can't do it. You need to remember, those things do not have to define you. If you've sought forgiveness for anything you've done in your life, the Lord has blotted out those sins, no longer to be remembered, cast them away forever, and you can work for the Lord. You can go on and carry on and strive toward that prize. What does He say? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are so many people today that have failed to go through life doing what the Lord wants them because of their past. They drag it around like an old dirty briefcase or something. Just can't get rid of it. I mean, they're just dragging it around all the time with them. You need to cut that thing off and throw it away. It don't define you. Your past does not define you. Your present is what defines you, how you live for the Lord right now. And Paul said that. He said he is obtaining the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for the message. Lord, thank You for the the help it's done for me to minister to my heart, God, in these times that I've not felt worthy enough, Lord. But, God, we're thankful for your forgiveness. God, I'm thankful for these that are here tonight, Lord. It's been listening so intently. And, God, I pray that if you've been speaking to someone's heart tonight, Lord, that you'll just show them, Lord, that they can put that thing back behind them and forget about it. And to reach forward, Lord, to that prize, that high calling in God and Christ Jesus. Lord, help us tonight to be that Christian you want us to be. Help us fulfill that ministry you want us to fulfill. And Lord, just forget all those things back there. For it's these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.